You know, this is somewhat of an occasion for me. I'll tell you what it is in just a second, but you folks that have been here a long time know how it came about that I became the pastor of this church. In 1973, I was a senior at GMI, and most of the time I went home on the weekends because my girlfriend was at home, at some point, I can't remember exactly what point it was in school, she moved to Mississippi, and so I had no reason to go home. I mean, I'd like to see my parents, but there were weekends that I didn't get to go home, and I got involved in a church and became known to the associational missionary up here, and he had a church over on the east side of town that was going to be without a pastor for the summer, and so he called me up and he said, "Hey, would you consider going over and being their interim pastor over at Central Baptist Church? They just need somebody to preach for them for the summer." And if you could do that, it would be a big help. And so, yeah, I said, I'd be glad to go over there. And so I went over there and preached for those 3 months, met some of the people. And I met a guy over there that 14 years later, in 1987, we would be working together. And he came up to me, when we were working. It was I think it was in March or April, probably April of 1987, and he said, and he was one of the guys I met when I was over there for those 3 months, and he said, "Hey, Brother Darrell, we're starting a church up in Clyle, and I was just wondering if you could come up and be our interim pastor for the summer. If you could just come and preach for us for the summer, help us get started, that'd give us a good start, and, you know, and we'd appreciate it if you'd do that." And so, yeah, I said, I'd be happy to do that. And so I came over, the first Sunday I preached was April 26, 1987. The church started the last Sunday in February. They were still meeting at the Masonic Temple. And I came over and preached Sunday morning, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And then Sunday night I preached my sermon. Some of you have heard it, "Be Instant." I used instant coffee and how it represents us as Christians. And I had a big jar of coffee, and I was dipping my spoon in it and throwing it all over the place. And I just wanted to know what they were getting into. I wanted them to decide right then. If they didn't like that kind of preaching, they'd get rid of me that first Sunday, Brother Terrell. So I was, throwing instant coffee all over the place. But they asked me to stay for the summer, and the summer turned into a year and a half. And I was still the interim pastor. I just preached on Sunday. I didn't go back on Wednesday night or anything like that. And after a year and a half, the church had grown. And I talked to the guys and I said, you just called me to be the interim pastor. I think it's time you guys ought to call a full-time pastor. And so I said, I quit. And so I gave them notice and I quit. And they called a full-time pastor, which didn't work out so well. And about a year and a half later, in the fall of 1991, they called me up again and said, "Well, we'd like you to come back and be our pastor." I said, "Your interim pastor?" "We'd like you to come back and be our pastor." I said, "Do you want me to quit my job?" "Well, no, we can't afford to pay a full-time salary yet. So we understand you have to continue working, but we'd like you to consider being our pastor." So I prayed about it. They prayed about it. And we've been together ever since. The church is 26 years old, and a church that's 26 years old, if they have 3 services a week in 26 years, they would have 4,058 services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, I want you to know that this morning I preach my 3,150th sermon in this place. And so that's... That's, if you do the math, that's about 20 years of sermons. And I say that by way of introduction because those that have been here and those that, listen to the tapes on the archives and stuff like that will know that it's true when I say this. 95 to 96% of those 3,149 sermons, actually 3,150 today, 95 to 96% of those sermons, the theme of my sermon has been the Lord Jesus Christ. I say with the songwriter this morning, and it's the title of my message, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. And I especially like the last verse because I think it applies to so many of you. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You know, I've had people tell me down through the years, they've been visitors. They've come for a while and they come up to me and say, hey, you know, you ought to be an evangelist. I say, why? They say, well, all you preach about is Jesus. I mean, that's all you preach about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You ought to be an evangelist. I said, and I always quote the last verse of this song, I love to tell a story for those who know it best, because they seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. And so on this occasion, the 3,150th sermon I've preached in this church, I want to tell you the story of Jesus. And I've asked some folks to help me this morning. And so, Brother Sam, I'd like you to come, if you would, and sit right here in this chair. And then Jenna, you come. And Evan, you come. Evan, right now, you just sit in the front row. And Jenna, you come right up here. And I'm going to ask you to do something. I know you used to do it, and maybe you still do, but I want you to sit in your grandpa's lamp. Would you? All right. So, I've made this story into a five-part story this morning. And again, I want to tell you how much Jesus loves us. And I want Sam to represent God. Now, I know some of us have to stretch to make that comparison, but he's going to represent God this morning, and Jenna is going to represent us. The first point of my story is that we were made to fellowship with God. We were made by God so that he could love on us and we could love on him. Do you love your grandpa? Do you like it when he hugs you and kisses you? Did you used to? Yes, all right. And grandpa, do you like to love on her?
Oh, yes.
See, it doesn't matter how old the grandkids get. I know Evan told me this morning, I said, Evan, would you mind skipping junior church this morning? He says, I don't want to go anyway. He says, I'm too big for that. I said, okay. You know, as grandparents, it doesn't matter how old our grandkids get. See, Brother Wayne, I'm preaching. I told the people in Sunday school that, you know, Wayne and Carol always chide me when I talk about grandkids because they say they're a blessing when they come and they're a blessing when they go home. Brother Wayne always rebukes me. He says, I like him to stay all the time. And so now I'm preaching something that you'll like. Doesn't matter how old our grandkids get, we like to love on them. Doesn't matter. I don't care. Your granddaughters are in college, I know, about to graduate. That's what I was going to say. I bet you Brother Wayne's granddaughters still sit on his lap because I know that he loves them, and I've only met them a few times, but I know that they love him. You know, that's a picture of what God wants for us. I mean, he is the one that created the universe. He's the one that holds it all together. But do you realize that he loves you? Not in the sense that he loves the whole world. He does love the whole world. But he loves you as an individual. And just like a grandpa, doesn't matter how old their grandkids get, likes for them to sit on his lap and likes for them to come up and give him a hug and a kiss. That's the way God is. He loves us. He loves us. You know, I saw a moment ago, Chris reached out and grabbed Evan and gave him a kiss. And he went like this. You know, sometimes grandkids get so big that they think, well, you know, I don't need for my grandpa and my grandma to hug on me and kiss me because I'm old now. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we get like that with God. He wants to love us, but for some reason, we don't let him. We don't let him. But the first part of this picture is just like a grandpa loves his granddaughter, and just like a granddaughter loves her grandpa, that's what God desires for us in our relationship with him. He loves us. Again, not in the sense that he loves the whole world, but he loves you as an individual. And he wants you to love him. So that's the first part of this story. Second part of this story is something happened. Evan, you come up here. Now, we're going to let Evan represent sin. Okay? Now, I didn't tell him what part they were going to play in this story. Here's what sin did to every single one of us. Sin, take your sister by the arms. No, gently, gently, down here. Sin rips us out of the lap of God. Okay? Pull her right over here, and then turn her around, and you stand between her and your grandpa. Okay? Stand right here. All right? That's what sin does to us. Now, you guys, just do what I say, okay? You don't have to ablive anything, okay? I can tell that you're your grandpa's grandkids, okay? But sin rips us out of the love of God. And sin is not a hard thing to understand. Sin is just disobedience. I mean, I'm sure there's been times in Jenna's life already where she knows the difference between right and wrong. And there have been times in her life, even though she's known the difference between right and wrong, at least one time, she's decided to do wrong. So same thing's true about Evan. Mm-hmm. Same thing's true about Grandpa. Same thing's true about the preacher. Because the Bible says that, you know, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is there's been times in our life where we've come to a situation, we knew what was right, we knew what we should do, and we knew what was wrong, we knew what we shouldn't do, and we made the choice. We made the choice to ignore what was right, to ignore what we should do, and to just do what was wrong. We made that choice. That's what makes us a sinner. People ask the question all the time, well, how many sins does it take to make us a sinner? And the answer is simple. It's one. One sin makes us a sinner. There's a verse in the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 10. For if we offend the law in one point, we are guilty of all. And so that means if I break the law, and I'll just keep it simple, I'll go back to the Ten Commandments. If I break one of the Ten Commandments, in God's sight, I am guilty of breaking them all. One of the Ten Commandments, the fifth one, is honor thy father and thy mother. Part of honor is obedience. Part of honoring my mother and my father, don't care how old you are, I mean, unless your mom or dad ask you to do something against the Bible and against God, doesn't matter how old you are, you ought to be obedient to mom and dad. But all of us can probably look back to a time in our life when we were younger, still living at home. Hey, there was a time when mom or dad told me to do something, and I decided not to do it, and I didn't do it. You know what? That makes you a sinner. And in God's sight, you're just as guilty as the person that steals, the person that commits adultery, the person that commits murder. Oh, you say, preacher, how can that be? Because in God's, he's no respecter of person. One sin's just as bad as any other. And if I break the law on one point, that's why God can say, there's an unrighteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I might be able to find somebody in my life to compare myself to and say, hey, I'm not as bad as they are. But God says, don't compare yourself to another person. Compare yourself to my Son, my glory. And when I compare myself to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God, I come up far short of him. And so I was made and you were made. I was loved and you were loved by a God who wants your fellowship to love on you and for you to love on him. But our sin rips us away from that love. Literally rips us away out of the lap of God as we pictured it this morning. That's what sin does. Here's the third part of the story. There's nothing that we as sinners can do to get back to God. Now, Evan, you got to help me. Don't let her get there. Try to get back to your grandpa. No help from grandpa. Not yet, anyway. Huh? Well, try. Well, try. No. No hair pulling. See? She can't do it. There's nothing that she can do to get back to grandpa's lap, to get back to... Come on now, pay attention. There's nothing that Jenna can do to get back to grandpa's lap, to get back to grandpa's love. I mean, she wants to. She has a longing. And by the way, even though we're sinners, God did not take away the longing that he's put in every single one of us for a relationship with him. Do you know what most people are looking for when they turn to drugs and they turn to alcohol and they turn to the things of the world? They're looking to satisfy that part in their life that God put in every single one of us to have a relationship with him. They're looking for something that gives peace, something that makes them complete. And the only thing that does that is God and the relationship we have with him. And so even though I'm a sinner, I may not be able to put it into religious terms. I may not be able to describe it, but there's something in my life I know is missing. And as I try the things of the world, I say like Solomon, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing the world can fill in that spot that's in my life and in my heart and in my soul that longs to have a relationship with God. There's nothing that the world can fill it with. And so I may not be able to express it in words. I may not even know what I want, but I need a relationship with God. And I'll tell you this, God wants a relationship with us. And even though we're sinners, he wants us to come back just like Sam does and sit in his lap so that he can love on us and we'll love on him. There's a fourth part to this story. Micah, come and help me since you're sitting right up here. Stand right up there beside Sam, if you would. Here's God. He wants the sinner to come back so they can love on each other. But sin's in the way. Now you would think, well, if God's really God, he could just, you know, smack him up beside the face, get rid of him, let the sinner come home. But God's a righteous God. He's a God of justice. He said the wages of sin is death. He just can't overlook it. Now, a lot of people think that's the kind of God that we have. Well, eventually he'll overlook it. How can a God that loves us so much, and you've talked about the love of God, how can a God that loves us so much send us to a place like hell? Because of his righteousness. Because of his justice. The wages of sin is death. It has to be paid for. It's not physical death. It's spiritual death. It's being separated from him. That's what the wages of sin is. I believe in a place called hell. I believe it's a place of the bottomless pit where the flame dieth not, where the worm dieth not. I believe in a literal place called hell. But you know, the worst part about hell is not the darkness. It's not the bottomless pit. It's not the fire. The worst part about hell is God's not there. You see, people are living in hell right now because they're separated from their Creator. And there was nothing that Jenna can do to get back to Grandpa because sin's standing in the way. God can't just reach out and say, get out of the way and let us back because sin has to be paid for. So here's what happened. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and not by force, he was God, not by force, but by his death. Because here's what Jesus did. He took all of Jenna's sins, and all of my sins, and all of Evan's sins, and all of Sam's sins, and I can go up and down the aisles. He took every one of our sins, and he paid for them. He died for them. He suffered what we owe. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his death, he clears sin out of the way and takes the sinner. Wait a minute. There's a fifth part of the story. Because you see, Jesus doesn't just come and take us back to God. Here's what Jesus does. He says, Jenna, do you want to go back to your grandpa? Do you want to go back? Say yes, it'll go along with my message. Do you want to go back to your grandpa? It's only when she says yes that Jesus can take her and put her back in grandpa's lap. You see, Jesus came and he died for every single person. Every single one. And he's made a way back to God. He's gotten sin out of the way and made a way back to God. But he only brings us if we say yes, if we ask him to. So let me ask you this morning, as I pictured the story of Jesus, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with him? That's where he wants us. That's where he wants us. He wants us in that place where he's got his arms wrapped around us, that he can love us and that we'll love him. Or, come back over here for a minute, Jenna. Micah, step up for a minute. Evan, come back here. Or is this a picture of you this morning? If you're like this morning, if your sin still separates you from God, I want to tell you, there's a Savior that's already come and paid the price for that sin. And all you have to do is tell him, I want to go back to my Father. I want to go back to my God. And he'll come. One more time, Micah. He'll come. And he'll take us. If you've never said that this morning, why don't you say it? Why don't you say, I'm tired of trying to take the things of the world and fill a part of my life that only God can fill. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior this morning. I believe that you died for me. And this morning I'm asking you to be my Savior. Take me back to God. As I pray, you guys can go back to your seats. Father, thank you for making it so simple that even we as little children can understand it. And I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that's still separated from their God by their sin, that they would see what Jesus Christ did on the cross for them. And this morning, they would just come to Christ and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you can save me. I believe that you can take me back to God. Please do that for me this morning. And the Bible says that whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so, Father, it may be somebody who's, this is their very first time to be in this place, or it may be somebody that's heard just about every one of the 3,150 sermons I preached. It doesn't matter. If they need Jesus this morning, help them to come. Father, I pray for the Christians this morning. Even though we've been saved, some of us, for a long, long time, we still love to hear the story. We still rejoice in the story that God, that you love us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to die in our place. Help us to never lose the wonder of it, to never lose the awe of the fact that a holy God could love a sinful man. And I pray, Father, for the Christians that are here, if there's something in our life that shouldn't be there, that this morning that you pointed out to us and we'd get rid of it. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.